Tonight's message is all about fellowship with God, okay? And the reason we're going to do 1 John in this study is because this is a study really about how we can pray. And the whole book of 1 John is a proclamation of what we have in our union with Christ. It is 14 evidences or 14 gifts of the new nature, the new birth. And so you'll find the words born again or born from above, or this is how you know the children of God from the children of the devil. There's this line of demarcation through the book of 1 John. By the way, are we recording this? Okay, great. There's this line of demarcation through the book of 1 John, and this is so vital for everything that we do. We did a funeral today, and we talked about a woman who died, and we're all going to die. And pretty much in our culture, there is at least a large majority of our culture that believes in kind of a casual Christianity, a nominal Christianity. Wouldn't you agree with that? President Trump claims to be a Christian. Thankfully, he has a real Christian as vice president. But anybody can say that they're a Christian, and you're just not allowed to challenge them. And I want you to be very wise. Wise as serpents and harmless and innocent as doves. We don't want to have a vengeful spirit, an ugly spirit, a rude spirit. But we want to have a wise spirit. And the book of 1 John is so helpful for his day, but also for our day. Because in the book of 1 John, you have a group of people called the Gnostics. Everybody say Gnostic. So the Gnostics were those who had a form of Christian belief. They would have used some of the same vocabulary about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, forgiveness of sins. So much of what we might call liberalism or modernization of Christianity is a reinvention of the terms. And so people can talk about being a Christian, but they mean completely different things. Have you ever talked with a Mormon about Christianity? They believe some of the same things, at least in their words, but they have different definitions for their words. So were the Gnostics this way. And one of the things that was key, if you really want to just simplify it, that the Gnostics believed was that you could be a Christian and live any way that you wanted. And the bedrock of their belief was the flesh is always going to be evil. The flesh is bad. Material is bad. Spirit is good. So there was like a dualism going on. And so they thought, well, you know what? You can do whatever you want in your body as long as you believe some of the right things about Jesus. And they didn't believe a lot of right things about Jesus, but we're not going to go into that. The key in the book of 1 John, that the polemic, the war that's going on, the struggle, is a struggle between real Christianity, which results in holiness and sanctification and transformed living, right? And what we might call antinomianism, which today is called the carnal Christian doctrine. Now, don't be upset when I say that, because obviously the first letter of the Corinthians chapter 3 talks about Christians struggling with carnality. But the key is they're struggling with it. And the first two chapters of the book talks about how all the things that they have in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. So after establishing their walk and their fellowship and their transformed life, he says, but this I have against you, like Jesus would say in the book of Revelation. You have interpersonal disputes that are carnal. They're from your old life. So there's a difference between saying we struggle with carnality and we just live carnally all the time. Wouldn't you say there's a difference between that? In other words, there's a struggle for the Christian. There is a fight. He is fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He may fail sometimes, as 1 Corinthians 3 says. What 1 Corinthians 3 doesn't say is that a Christian lives in unrighteousness as a pattern of his life, because that would contradict the words of our Lord. It would contradict the words of all of the apostles. Think of it. He who has begun a good work will perform it unless you turn into a carnal Christian. Sorry, you're in a different category. God's grace can't help you, you know. And so there's so many scriptures that talk about he who perseveres to the end will be saved. Does that mean we have to, you know, really, you know, like Martin Luther would do when he was a monk, whip his back, you know, and try to get himself going? No. Again, all of these gifts, all these graces come from God. And we cooperate with God in all of these graces that we're learning about. David, did you have a thought? Romans chapter 6 through 8 is essentially the greatest words ever written on the doctrine of sanctification. So, yes.
The carnality part.
Well, Paul says, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because, you know, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So, shall we continue in sin since God's grace superabounds when we sin? God forbid. How shall we who are dead, see where Paul's going? He's going the same place where John's going. How shall we who are dead to sin, we have a new nature, how shall we are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And he goes into the next chapter and talks about life in the Spirit. It's exactly what John says. So I'm going to give you an outline that you can learn that we're going to go over every week. An outline of 1 John. I have taught this outline to my whole family, including Ava. Ava could come up here and tell you the entire outline of the book of 1 John in order, okay? And all of these things are you can get from our literature rack. We have it. It's called The 14 Marks of a Real Christian. And it has the hand gestures in the little trifold. It's so simple. You can carry it around with you. But help me now. We're going to do this together. You ready? Number one, just repeat after me after I say it. Number one, I have fellowship with God. Number one, I have fellowship with God. That's what we're going to learn about tonight. So there's going to be 14 lessons in this. Number two, I cannot live comfortably in sin. Number two, I cannot live comfortably in sin. Three, I obey God from my heart. Three, I obey God from my heart. Four, I hunger after God's word. Four, I hunger after God's word. Five, I live separate from the world. Five, I live separate from the world. Six, I proclaim Christ boldly to the world. Six, I proclaim Christ boldly to the world. Seven, I long for Jesus to come again. Seven, I long for Jesus to come again. Eight, I am sometimes rejected because of my faith. Eight, I am sometimes rejected because of my faith. Nine, I love my fellow Christians. Nine, I love my fellow Christians. Ten, God answers my prayers. Ten, God answers my prayers. 11, I discern truth from the Bible. 11, I discern truth from the Bible. 12, I feel the comfort and assurance of the Holy Spirit. 12, I feel the comfort and assurance of the Holy Spirit. 13, I trust Jesus as my Christ and my King. I trust Jesus as my Christ and my King. And 14, I persevere in victory over the world. 14, I persevere in victory over the world. 11, I discern truth from the Bible. Mm-hmm. And he says, those who have gone out from us, they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have, you know, had the discernment that we have, you know. And so we'll get into all of these. But I wanted you to have the outline right at the beginning, an outline so simple that if you're diligent, in 10 or 15 minutes, your little ones can have it memorized. Generally speaking, I usually just say, number one, I have, and she says, no, Daddy, I know this. I have fellowship with God. And I start with the first one or two words. And my little one can do them all. Everyone can do it in my family, but I like to brag on Ava, because if she can do it, all of us can do it, right? That's true. Little ones have sponges for brains. Well, very briefly, we're going to have a short study in the first four verses of 1 John. And we're going to be learning about thankfulness and joy. Where does it come from? Since we're doing our Acts prayer meeting, right? Adoration, confession, thankfulness, and supplication. We'll do a little supplication after this study. But thankfulness, joy. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation because this book is written very simply, and I wanted you to get the feel of it in English. 1 John is written so simply, it's like written to children. So I thought a kind of a more dynamic translation, like the New Living Translation, would help. So if it doesn't perfectly line up with everything that you're reading, it's generally there, and it's actually worded better in English than any of our other translations. It's the clearest of what is in the original. So I want to read verses 1 through 4 in the New Living Translation. It says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy." What is joy? That's something that Martin Lloyd-Jones had asked. He asked, what is joy? He said, you're not going to find the definition of joy, biblical joy, in the dictionary. You're going to find it in the New Testament. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies the mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unquote. This is the message of the book of 1 John. We have fellowship with God, and that transforms us. What is fellowship? John MacArthur said it's authentic partnership with God. We might look at it from a theological perspective and say that fellowship is the experience of our union with Christ. Fellowship is the experience of our union with Christ. This is why I say that all of the evidences that are found in 1 John are a gift. So you don't have to muster yourself up and, you know, duct tape fake fruit to your soul. These are gifts that God has given you when he tore out your heart of stone and he gave you a heart of flesh, a living, vibrant heart. Fellowship with God is the experience and celebration of our union with Christ. You are united with Christ. We know all the implications that our sins were nailed to the cross, as Colossians says, that our sins were imputed to the Son of God. But not only that, your sins are not only imputed to Jesus, his righteousness is deposited, imputed to your account. You are so full and overflowing. You're like a thimble with the ocean shoved in you. Right? You're so filled with the righteousness of Christ. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Well, that's why he says in verses 5, 6, and 7 that anyone who says that they walk, that they know God, but they walk in darkness, they lie and do not practice the truth. This is the message that we heard from Jesus. And now declare to you, verse 5, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. So I just want to show you why this particular, in each one has their own understanding of why it's a gift from God. But look at what it says here in verse number 2. Jesus was with the Father and then he was revealed to us. Right? So, would you ever have fellowship with God if God had not revealed himself to you? You would still be walking in darkness. Why are you walking in the light? Because you have fellowship with God. Why do you have fellowship with God? Because Jesus was with the Father and then the Father revealed Jesus Christ to you. That's a gift. Does Jesus get revealed to every human being on the planet that ever existed and ever will exist? Does he get revealed? How do we overcome that theological conundrum, that ethical conundrum? Because not everyone has fellowship with God. And not everyone can even have fellowship because he's not revealed to them. Who can answer that? Anybody? Anybody want to try to take a stab at it? Okay, Nate, we'll start with Nathan and then we'll come forward. Who has the microphone?
I was just thinking in Romans 1.
Yeah.
He's been revealed in the things that have been made so that we were without excuse.
So God has revealed himself to every living creature ever created and whoever will be created. We call that general revelation. There is the revelation that if anyone wanted to see God, they could. If they wanted to. Okay, that's the key. If they wanted to. Because God has been revealed through creation, right? The scientific laws, the transcendental laws that we cannot prove necessarily, but everything works because we believe those laws are true. Where do those laws come from? Some of them can be tested, some of them can't. They come from God. What about logic and ethics and morality? Those are all bundled in to a kind of transcendental law that cannot be tested by the scientific method. This is the transcendental evidence of God. And God says through Paul in Romans 1 that every human being is suppressing that truth because of their unrighteousness. They know there is a God, but they hate him and they do not want him to exist. That's the argument that Nathan is talking about in Romans 1. And so every human being is accountable to God because they have the law, the Ten Commandments, written in their heart. They know it. That's why when you get pulled over by a police officer, you start sweating. Why is that? You have a physical reaction to a lack of ethics in your life, right? Thank you. That's absolutely true. Yeah, one other thing, a couple other things. Yep.
I was just thinking, as a trained scientist, you know, science only works under the assumption of God's law. And so, you know, scientists who want to explain everything without God, only with natural process, are inconsistent because there's no reason to have laws and things to be predictable and repeatable if there is no creator, there's no natural law that has been established in order, right? And so, you know, we borrow from a biblical worldview even to do science, yet deny that that's what they're doing.
Was it Bernard Russell who said, if uniformity is actuality, then all atheists are wrong? And he himself is an atheist. In other words, he believes that the laws are just lining up right now totally by chance. He believes that all laws of logic, and all atheists have to believe this, are simply conventions of human beings, that they're agreed upon conventions. And so why can you go into the jungles of the most primitive societies around the world, and every single one of them, cannibals, headhunters, they have a conscience about what they're doing and how they're living. And you will find this, sociological studies, that there is an absolute uniformity to morality. The law of God is written on the heart of man without exception. Unless the person is insane, they're a psychopath, then we have a totally different thing, but that is an anomaly, right? So, thank you. That is absolutely right. So not everyone has fellowship with God, but God is revealed to everyone in a, what we would call a common grace sort of way. But there is another understanding that we need to come to in these first four verses, is that, again, salvation is a gift, right? So turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and let's have somebody read that. Ephesians 1, 8 through 10. Melissa, and can someone pass her the microphone, please?
He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything.
I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Please forgive me. I know I gave that reference to you wrong. Those are some beautiful verses, but that's not what I was getting at. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 8 through 10. Sorry.
God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
So, we are God's masterpiece. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared long ago that we should walk in them. God prepared our sanctification. So again, we have the nagging question. Some are saved, but some are lost. If salvation is a gift, then why isn't a benevolent God giving salvation to every single human being? David?
He gave us a free will. And he wants us to accept him. And I look at it this way. I say there's two categories of people who don't accept him. One is the stupid, and the other is those with big fat egos as big as the moon.
Well, that works for a little while. But yeah, go ahead, Cedric. Go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, just to keep it plain,
yeah.
We serve a sovereign,
yes,
God, and why he choose some and don't choose the others, because he wants to. This is a mystery that we could go on for hours and days and months and weeks trying to figure out why.
Yes,
he does it. He chose us. And predestinated us before him because he wanted to. He loved us. He chose us. It was his choice. He's sovereign. He's God. We're not. And that's the bottom line. That's something that we just have to accept and thank God and thank him for choosing us. Because it could have been us that he didn't choose. Yes. We can spend the rest of our life here on earth trying to figure out the doctrine of sanctification and salvation, and we can spend the rest of our life trying to do that.
That's a great answer, and that's the answer of Romans 11.
I would just like to
go ahead.
In addition to that, you know, the better question that we should ask is, why does God save anyone in the beginning?
Amen.
It's not that why is he saving this person or that person, because our sins deserve the righteous judgment and wrath of God. So it is a mystery. It isn't anything in which we have done that God has chosen us, but it's his free choice, and God is sovereign to do so.
Hallelujah. And that brings us to verse 1 of John 1. Let's look at it. All right? In the beginning, I'm sorry, that's John, the Gospel of John, but let's look at 1 John. Sorry. 1 John chapter 1. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen, we saw with our own eyes, and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. This is the one who is life itself, or this one who is life itself was revealed to us." So we're going to stop there. He was revealed to us. Who? The disciples. Who was revealed? Well, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning. I am proclaiming to you the eternal, everlasting, and almighty God, Yahweh, from the Old Testament. Whom we have heard and seen, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him. What? We touched him? You mean he was incarnated? The eternal, everlasting God was incarnated. Yes, that's right. We touched him with our own hands. He is, and here's a very important phrase. He is, it's a title. He is the Word of life. Now what, where does that bring us? Back to way, 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 way back in our Bible.
Genesis.
Yes. What happened in Genesis? What happened? What are you referring to, David?
He spoke everything into being.
Amen. You said he spoke everything into being. Who can read John 1, verses 1 through 3? Who would like to read that? Cedric, can you read that? John 1. And then I want Nicole to read Colossians 1, 15 and following. John 1, 1 through 3.
I'll read from the New Living.
Yes.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him.
And then verse 14.
So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
Amen. And then Colossians 1, 15 and following.
Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Mm-hmm. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything.
Amen. So, John says, I just have something to tell you. We have had fellowship with the Almighty God, who our hands have handled. We've touched him, we've seen him, we've listened to him with our own ears. We spent 3 years with him. We know what he smells like. We saw what he sounded like, or we heard what he sounded like. We saw the miracles. We saw his life. And it transformed us. We had an authentic partnership with him, and that brings us joy. And we want to share this partnership with the incarnate Christ, with you. And the reason they're talking about him being incarnate and that they touched him and they felt him is, remember what the Gnostics believed? Remember? That flesh is evil. And so they believed, they had this theory of, the atonement, that the Spirit of Christ came upon the man named Jesus and atoned for our sins, and that the Christ is not really incarnate. And so they were getting, you see, people will do anything to live the way they want to live. They'll reinvent Christ. Amen. You know what I'm saying? They'll reinvent God so that they can have approval from a God of their own imagination. But John the Apostle is saying, if you want to worship the real Christ, he was a real man. I touched him. I listened to him. I saw him. I heard his messages, and I witnessed his miracles. And our hands have handled of the one who spoke in the book of Genesis, the one who brought all things into existence, the one who has always existed from the beginning, the God Almighty, Jesus. So this is powerful. Now, if you want to understand what a real Christian is, it begins with having fellowship. Now, it's a fellowship that is a gift from God. It's revealed, just like it was revealed to the disciples. Did they come into town like, you know, America's Got Talent and have a sign up and there's lines of people? I want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. I want to get on the show. That's not how it worked. Cedric mentioned that God is sovereign and he's good and he can do whatever he wants to do. Amen. So if we believe that, then we understand that Peter did not choose Jesus. James did not choose Jesus. Nathaniel and Thomas and all the disciples. John and James did not choose Jesus. These are the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. John, this apostle here, didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose him. He says he was revealed to us. How's that, Pastor Matt? How was Jesus revealed to them? He said, I'll teach you to be fishers of men. And he did miracles among them. When they brought in their nets, they brought in a miraculous amount of fish. Because right upon Jesus' command. And when they were out at sea, and he was asleep. He was not up on top of the boat. He was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the storm came, remember? And they said, Master, don't you care if we perish? Don't you care? Isn't that the chief offense of mankind? It's their chief accusation that God doesn't care. And Jesus comes upon the storm and says, peace, be still. They saw that. They witnessed that. And they had an authentic partnership, a koinonia with God. And here it is. He says, we want this fellowship to be yours. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Brother Cedric.
I mean, and in a sense, in the same way, you know, that's what happened to all of us here, you know, upon our conversion, you know, Christ was revealed to us. We saw ourselves and we saw who Christ is and what he has done for us. And it brought us to our knees and on our face and brought us to repentance, you know, just like with Paul on his Damascus Road experience. We all had that, you know, we had to, you know what I mean? Or, you know, we wouldn't, it may not have been as dramatic as Paul's was, but, you know, God had to reveal himself to us in order for us to, you know, cry out to him and repent and ask him to save us and forgive us. You know, we all had to have that experience.
Yes. Yeah, go ahead.
Just like when our Lord asked the disciples, the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And Peter instantly responded, you are Christ, the Son of God. And then our Lord responds back and says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so there we see that apart from God pursuing after us, apart from the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and removing the scales from our eyes,
mm-hmm.
we would never even see God. We would never even seek after him, because Romans 3 tells us that at the same time too, that there's none that seek after God.
That's exactly right. And I was reading in the book of Acts, Paul comes to Philippi. There's a woman named Lydia, and God opened the eyes of Lydia's heart, right? And in Ephesians, it says that he's opened the eyes of our understanding and given us illumination by the Spirit. And in John 6:37, those that the Father has given to me will come to me. Well, what comes first? The giving and then the coming. You see? And no one can come unto the Father unless they're first drawn by him. They have to be drawn. Well, who chooses that? The Father. Why is this so important? Well, the doctrine of election, and it's the fundamental bedrock of grace. Okay? Why is that so important? So we can argue about, you know, what's fair and not fair. No, because if salvation is something you have to work up, dear brothers and sisters, you are in trouble. You're gonna struggle with your salvation every day. Is my faith good enough? Is it really saving faith? I mean, it says just a mustard seed, but I don't feel like I have that. You know, no, brother and sister. Grace is a gift, and it's perfectly given by God, and it's a process, of course. But listen, it's a gift. Do you have to cooperate with it? Yes, you do. But being a new nature, that's what regeneration is all about. It's being given a new nature. And it's something that you don't see coming, as he says in John 3. It's like the wind. You don't see it coming, but boom! The wind hits the tree, and the tree begins to move. And you don't know where it came from or where it's going, but you know something is happening.
John, Ephesians. More than 40 places.
Okay, our resident scholar has said. No. Mr. Beakey said it's in more than 40 places. And especially in this book, that is a theme. In the book of 1 John, he constantly talks about those who are born again. So one of the things, as a personal anecdote, my daughter Kristen, when she came to know Christ, well, I say she came, when she was awakened, okay, because there's a difference between conviction and conversion, okay? So when she started becoming convicted over her sin, well, she tasted of the heavenly gift, and there's a whole bunch in Hebrews 6 that don't ever get converted, but taste of the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come. They experience these things because they're around a bunch of living people, and they're the part of the graveyard, you know? They're dead, dry bones. And I can remember Chrissy getting quickened. Her soul was, you know, it was like the birth pangs. Boom, boom. It was just like the Holy Spirit was bringing forth a new creation. And that was manifested by deep conviction and a sense of needing to be absolutely perfect and to enter into heaven. And she realized she couldn't. And she knew that theologically that was wrong. So she said, what must I do? Like the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? That's a wonderful place that we want all of our children to get to. Once a person has gotten there, now they're understanding the grace of God. I cannot save myself. I can't give myself fellowship with God. So you mentioned about free will. That goes only so far as this. What's man's nature? What does he want? What does he want with his will? Well, we can only choose within the realm of our nature. So a man who is dead in his sins, a woman who is dead in his sins, a child who's dead in his or her sins, can only choose within the realm of their nature. I'm a human being. I'm not a bird. I want to fly. But I'm not flying because it's not within the realm of my nature. I want to live underwater because it's so beautiful. You know, my wife gave me these little earbuds and I can listen to music underwater. And I put these goggles on and I just feel like I'm in a movie, you know. And I just want to stay underwater. I know that's a terrible, terrible image that you have now in your mind. But I am not a fish. I am a human being, right? And so it is with the new birth. I may want to be saved, but as a corrupt man, a fallen in Adam, my motives are all narcissistic and self-focused. I want God to be my genie because I want to stay God in my life. I'm in rebellion against the true and living God. And the only one that can take me out of that rut of my free will, which is freely choosing to rebel against God 24/7, not in the most vile ways, mostly in very sophisticated and actually beautiful and humanitarian ways, in some, but in some measure, they've got their fists. They want to rule their lives. They don't want to let go of the authority of their lives. And so they have to have it revealed, like our brother Cedric was saying. God has to step in. And for my daughter, Kristen, back to that story, she was listening to a song by Keith Green that says, my child, why are you striving? You've done not one thing to save yourself. I did it all while I was dying. You see? And that pierced her heart. And she said, I'm done striving. I'm done trying to make myself perfect. I have only one hope. What Jesus did while he was dying. My hope is in the cross. And in that moment, her joy became full. Why? Because she had fellowship with God. She had an authentic partnership with God. And her life's never been the same. Same thing happened with Katie. Same thing with Will. I'm praying for Evan and Ava. You know, I remember when it happened to me. You remember when it happened to you. You don't remember that. Maybe you've just been convicted, but you've not yet been converted. Some people struggle with that. So real evidence of conversion is fellowship with God. And that fellowship brings joy. So fellowship is a gift of God. And real joy comes from getting into a marriage class and getting all of your communication skills worked out. Is that where real joy comes from? Real joy comes from, finally getting that debt paid off. Boy, that is what I need to do. Is there anything wrong with paying off debt? No. But is that where real joy comes from? No, I can have joy before my debt gets paid off. I can have joy with, is it good to go to marriage classes? Is it? Yes, of course, you should. You need accountability and encouragement. But that's not where joy comes from. Hopefully a good marriage class is going to tell you to get your eyes off of each other and off of yourself and onto Jesus. And your marriage will improve. That's not why you want, you don't want to go just so your marriage can improve. The main goal of our life is to have joy in Jesus, which comes by fellowship. And if you are born again, you have it. My child, as Keith Green said, my child, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. So you have it. Now, guard that fellowship. Anything gets in the way, go after it, confess it, right? That's what he's going to say next week. I cannot live comfortably in sin. I have fellowship with God. Number two, I cannot live comfortably in sin. Number three, I obey God from my heart. I keep his commandments. Everyone who's born again keeps his commandments. Why? Because I have that fellowship. And disobedience and rebellion ruins our fellowship with God. So we keep his commandments. You know, so all these go together. This is the picture of the new life in Christ in the book of 1 John. Any questions, any thoughts? David.
Are we going to get those 14 items printed out?
Yep, they're printed out already. In fact, if someone will go to the literature rack, there's a whole bunch of them in the very first pouch on the top. And it says 14 evidences of a real Christian. There's also an extended version that you can give to unbelievers who don't know Christ called God's Fingerprints, and it has the gospel completely presented in those. It gives all of those and says, are you really a Christian? And somebody that you'd give that to would be like a religious person who says that they're saved, but you know that they don't have these evidences. So, yeah, would you pass these out, Nathan? And if you open it up, you'll see it has all the hand gestures for remembering. These are mnemonic devices. That's why you can remember things in short periods of time. You can use your hands, you can use rhymes, you can use songs. Things in song are remembered long. And so through this study, we're going to learn these 14 evidences. So let's go ahead and close with some supplication. And we're just going to sing God Answers Prayer. God answers prayer. God answers prayer.